Firstly, I'd like to thank this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to you this morning. Also, would like to extend my thanks for your prayers, for the love and care shown to me and my parents when they were here, and all the prayers for me as I have been going through the issue with my eye. And I'd like to thank you very much and request that you continue to pray for me. And really appreciate the love that you have shown me in our Lord Jesus. For our consideration this morning, there were a couple of things that I wanted to touch on as I was thinking about and dwelling on with our Lord's help. Firstly, let's read a few passages. I'd like to first read from Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, and we'll read one verse from here, which is verse 17. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, without looking back, can you tell me if there's a date in there and what date it was? Let's read again. The first day, the first month, in the second year, and on the first day of the month that the tabernacle was reared up. Let's read one more from the same chapter, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so here we see a picture. On a specific date, the tabernacle was reared up and the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter. And we see that as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, His holy presence was in there, and because of the sin of the children of Israel, and Moses himself was not able to enter. As he knew, God is perfect in His holiness. That God in His very nature is removed, set apart from sin. We were reminded of that this morning during our remembrance meeting. That in Himself, by nature, God is sinless. He is holy. And He has hatred, a holy hatred towards sin. That He would have to judge sin in His presence. And so Moses here, as the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God, was not able to enter. Let's read one more verse from Numbers chapter 1. I'm reading verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month. Remember the date previously? It was the first month in the second year, first day of the month. Here we read another date. It says, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And you notice where the Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses in Exodus chapter 40 was outside. He was not able to enter in as the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle. The glory of a holy God. Perfect in His holiness. And then in Numbers chapter 1, we see in 1 month, we see Moses is, the Lord is speaking to Moses in the tabernacle of the congregation. What changed? The book of Leviticus is what was the change. And in Leviticus we see the offerings, the first five chapters, in 6 and 7 talk about the law of the offerings. And in those five chapters, it talks about the different offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin and the trespass offering. Let's, for our consideration, read another passage from Psalms. Let's read Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I'll be reading from verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth, even and forevermore, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Here we see a picture of a man who is, in verse 7 it says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. If we consider the human condition, if we consider in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about how man, humankind, because of the fall, in their nature they are sinful. We were that, right? Every thought of ours was wicked. That is what Genesis 6 talks about. It was wicked and evil continuously. And so, as we read in Exodus chapter 40, if we would come or desire to come to the presence of God, a holy God, he would have to judge us and destroy us for our sin. And so we are like unto this man who is the poor, filled with dust, and the needy who is on the dunghill. That is our condition. That was our condition if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. That was our condition. But if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that is the condition that you are in this morning. Think about this beggar that is described here. This is not a beggar that we are talking about, you know, in the first world where, you know, possibly you have a lot of things that are taken care of. This is the person who is in the gutter, filled with filth. There is not a single thing that can be desired about this person who is the needy that is on the dunghill. And so if you think about the process you would have to go through to cleanse a man like that. And what does the verse say in verse 8? What was God's desire for this man? What does God do for him? That he may set him with the princes, even the princes of his people. That is what God is doing here. Let's consider this. Let's think about a person who is on the dunghill and what we'd have to do procedurally to bring him and make him sit amongst princes in a royal court. What would we have to do? You'd have to remove everything that is questionable, every filth, everything. You'd have to probably give him a bath, scrub him for days to get all of that filth away. Would that be enough? It wouldn't, because although he's clean, he would need certain things. He would need a new set of clothes. He would need royal garb to be considered one among the princes. And so not only the stuff that is filthy from him has to be removed, but also the royal clothes would have to be provided for him. Would that be enough? Let's say we cleanse this beggar of all of the filth, we give him a new set of clothes, beautiful, you know, put him up in a nice suit, and then take him to the royal court, leave him among the princes. Would he feel as if one of them? He wouldn't, because the language of the gutter, the situation of the gutter is the only thing that he is familiar with. And so he wouldn't. And so what would you have to do? You'd probably have to educate him in etiquette so that he'd be able to talk like those princes, act like those princes. But there's one thing that we wouldn't be able to do is change his nature. He would never be a prince. He would be someone who is brought in, maybe given a new set of clothes, maybe educated to behave like one, but is he royal blood? Is he one among them? In the truest sense, no. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. And that is what we read in Leviticus. That is what we read in the sacrifices that the first five chapters talk about. The burnt offering. the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. The sin and the trespass offering talking about all of the filth being taken away. This morning, as we consider what the Lord did, you know, John chapter 3 verse 16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what did that begotten son do? He took upon himself the sin of mankind. He was made sin on the cross. He was crucified on the cross. All of the punishment for all sin was laid upon him. And God judged him, a righteous, a holy God, a wrathful God. Someone who could not tolerate sin, laid his wrath on him so that sinners like you and me can come into his presence. And like it says in Exodus chapter 40, Numbers chapter 1, that we could be in the presence of God. How amazing is his salvation this morning? If you are someone who hasn't known the Lord, I urge you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him, get to know him. What has he done? I would encourage you to read the sacrifices and understand that everything that you lack in your misery, the Lord has taken all of that, all of the sin, all of the punishment for that sin. He's taken it upon himself. All of that what you would need to change your nature. We talk about rebirth. To be born again. That is what the poor beggar of Psalm 113 needs to feel at home with the princes of his people. And that is what God provided in the Lord Jesus. Free of cost. Not free of cost to him, free of cost to us. All we have to do is put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Know him. Trust in him. Repent of your sin and look to him for salvation. And this morning, he promises that whosoever believes on him, to him he gives the power to be the right to be the son of God. So as we consider the amazing work that the Lord has done, let's consider what our response should be like. What as Christians saved by the precious blood of Christ, the one who was nailed to the cross, ones who are washed in his precious blood, what should our response be? How should our daily walk be like? Let's consider one passage from Luke chapter 12. Let's read Luke chapter 12 and begin reading from verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is no more than meat, and the body is no more than raiment. We'll continue from verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I was thinking about what the Lord would have me speak this morning, I was thinking about something that I was considering for a few weeks now, as I had a conversation with a friend of mine who, him and I would discuss things in general for quite long, and one of the things that he had mentioned, he had showed me, is what caught my eye and started considering it. And that is what I wanted to kind of draw your attention to this morning. So this friend of mine follows this New Age spiritual guru from India. And this man is very popular these days. He's been on a lot of the popular podcasts that we know of that have been popular recently. And one of the things that he showed me was this guru speaking about the Lord. And he showed me this video and he said, "Hey, look, I know about Jesus. What do you think about it?" So I looked at it and it kind of made me laugh. What this man was talking about was, he said, well, Jesus was a good man. He taught a few good things and then they killed him for it. And so while he was killed, he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so he became this popular person. And so the case that this guru was trying to make is, do you think Jesus had a successful life? Would you call a person who lived for 33 years and then died someone who had a successful life? This guru has this book called The Inner Engineering. What he believes is, to have a fulfilled life, to have a successful life, what you ought to do is change the way you do things, do yoga, meditate, and so that you can connect with the spirituality of this universe. I don't know what that means, but connect with the spirituality of the universe so that you can feel fulfilled and have a successful life. That kind of made me laugh. As I would consider what the scripture would have would say about the Lord Jesus. What was his purpose? If you don't understand the purpose of why the Lord was born, You can say these kinds of things that are totally pointless. What was the purpose of the Lord? Did he come to have a successful life? Was that his goal? To live a long, healthy life and then be dead and gone? No. We read clearly in the scripture that the purpose of the Lord Jesus was, he was the first one who was born to die. We are all born and we are all going to die. But he was the one who was born king, God incarnate in flesh. But his purpose was to die for you and me. That is his purpose. Understanding that purpose is what would show you what the purpose of the Lord was on this earth. Don't get me wrong. The Lord did die for us on the cross. That was his purpose, to be born. That was not the only purpose though. Let's read from John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we read from verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What was the work that the Father gave the Son? It was to glorify Him on the earth. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." One of the things, if you consider the burnt offering, the first of the offerings, it's a sweet savor offering. That offering talks about, if considered in Christ's death, Christ's death also signifies the punishment of our sins being laid on Him and Him being judged for all of our sins. But it also talks about Him being a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. In His life, in the Son's life, the Father had joy. The Father had pleasure. What humans were initially designed for is what the Lord lived. His life was holy. His Son's life in the Father's eyes was precious. We can think of the testimony that the Father, the witness the Father bore about His Son. This is my well-beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It gave God immense pleasure to see his son. He fulfilled what man was designed for. Man was designed to glorify God. And in the fall, God was robbed of the glory that was due to him. As man started going on this journey of glorifying himself, to find things, to do things that give himself glory. That is what we all try to do, don't we? That is what all the athletes in the world, all the leaders, political leaders in the world, aren't they behind that? Self-glory? But Jesus, in his life, fulfilled the real purpose of what the Father had, the work that the Father had for him. He glorified him on the earth. The perfect picture of what humans should have been before the fall is what Jesus is to the Father. And so, in his sacrifice, we see the Father fully satisfied. He was a sweet, swelling savor to the Father. That is what the Lord's, one of the key purposes of the Lord was, to glorify God. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, as we sojourn in this world, what should our purpose be? Should our purpose be, I'll come to church on Sunday morning, that's going to be my contribution to God. And the rest of the week, I'm going to do what I want. One day for the Lord, a few hours for the Lord, and then the rest of the time, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Is that our purpose in our life? Let's read what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. So the picture here in Philippians 1 is Paul is writing from the prison, and he is bound in prison, and this is what he says in chapter 1. I'll start from verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bounds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident of by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does Paul say here? Does he say, oh, look at me, I'm bound in prison, look at what the world is doing to me, woe is me, they're trying to behead me? Is that what he's saying? He's saying, I don't care. I don't care that I'm in bonds. I don't care that I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. As long as the gospel is preached. That is his intention. He's not saying that this life should be about me. Look at what all the things that I did. Look at all the churches I've planted. Look at all the gospel that I've preached. The believers should pray for me so that I can get out of here and do more. What does he say? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's saying, while I'm in prison, all I'm focused on is that the gospel is preached. Paul, but look, there are some people who are preaching out of bad intentions. Some are preaching in Christ of contention, not sincerely. There are some who are who preach Christ even of envy and strife. They have bad intentions. Paul, what are you? You are the better man. You should be the one doing it, not these people. He says, no, I don't care about that. What I care about is that the gospel goes out. Regardless of what intentions these people have, I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. And what does he say in verse 21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't value himself there. He doesn't put his value on him and say, oh, look at me. This is all of the things that I did. He says, it was Christ who was working in me, and I rejoice that in my bonds there's gospel that is going out. And he says in verse 14, waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. And so I rejoice in this. That is his viewpoint. It's not me. The purpose of a Christian life, my Christian life, is not me. It is Christ. We read in that passage in Luke, Jesus say in verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. This world has such an effective way of prioritizing things that should not have any priority. It's so easily we get diverted with all of these things. So social media, the news, it's very easy for the world to influence us, to make us prioritize things in our life that should not have any priority. The Lord says right there, take no thought for your life. What shall ye eat? Neither for the body. 2,000 years ago, this is what they were worried about. What will we have for lunch? What should we put on? And 2,000 years later, it's the same thing, isn't it? We just had Black Friday, all of the sales, all of the hubbub. What we shall eat, what we shall put on. And Jesus here says, don't put a thought into that. And verse 30 says it beautifully. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That is the nature of the world. It influences us to change our view from Christ to all of these material things. Materialism is the biggest thing in the world today. Oh, let me have more of this. And more, and more. Let me desire these things more. And it never suffices, does it? The more we have, the more we want. The Lord, gives a warning about covetousness. What do we desire this morning? What is the purpose of our life? Is it Christ? Do we look unto Him? Or do we look at all the comforts that we have? Do we want more of those? How much time have we spent in the Word? This is what has been convicting me recently. And I thank the Lord for it as I begin to learn more and more of it. Life is not about the things that we have. Life is not about me. It should be about Christ. Let's read a couple of passages. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. We will read verse 19 and verse 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This passage talks about us not being of ourselves. For ye are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are, yes, in salvation we have freedom. We are free from sin. We don't have sin as our master anymore. We are not bound to the lake of fire. We have salvation and in Him we have freedom. But we need to know that we are not of our own. We are bought with a price. He owns us. And so our desire should be to glorify God in our body. How amazing would it be that as the Lord glorified the Father while He was on the earth, if there's a little bit of glory we can contribute, that we can ascribe. What did we do during the remembrance meeting this morning? Every remembrance of His Son to the Father gives Him pleasure. What can we share? We have nothing. Everything that God we have is God-given. There's nothing that we can give of ourselves to God. All we can do is lift up our hearts and think of the Savior. And lift up our Savior to the Father and say, He is worthy for what He's done for me. And that is what gives glory to the Father. And that is what this passage says. For your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's read one more passage before we close, from chapter 10 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read verse 31 down to the first verse of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 31 again. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our purpose this morning. Does that mean we only do it during the remembrance meeting? Does that mean the rest of the week is for us to live however we want to live? Don't we get to glorify God at work? Don't we get to glorify God in our families? Don't we get to glorify God in our personal time as we are on our knees thanking the Lord for everything He has done? Every breath of ours is His. Our entire desire throughout our lives, every second of it, should be to do everything, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Like Christ did. Restored the glory that was due to God in His sacrifice. And so when we go to work each day, you know, it's work's an interesting one, isn't it? We all get frustrated at work. It's a normal thing that goes through us every day. There are things that we disagree with our co-workers, with management for sure. Things that Dan was making fun of it a few weeks ago. I told him that, you know, my roommate is the one that I report to. He's not my boss, but he's the one I report to on paper. So all of the, paid time off that needs approval is what he does. And I know this person for a long time now. And he is probably the most unfortunate person to be working with me. You know why? Never in my life I had the privilege of giving feedback to my manager. Now, because this person's my friend, he gets to hear every frustration, every issue that I have at work. But then as I was considering this passage, I was thinking, what should my behavior at work be like? Does that person look at my behavior and go, this is not normal. He doesn't behave like the rest of the world does. Does he see that? And so this passage is teaching me that the behavior that I have towards believers and unbelievers out in the world should always be considered with one thing in mind, which is, does this behavior glorify God? It's not just one to another in the assembly. The nature glorifies God. The angels glorify God. And so should our behavior be. Behave in a way, in whatever, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is the purpose of a Christian who is saved by the precious blood of the Savior. Glorify God in our day-to-day lives. How, you know, one thing that I remember as a kid was someone is talking about how wonderful it would be when we get to heaven, where it's a remembrance meeting that never ends, that we would glorify God continually forever. And you know, as a kid, sitting in the remembrance meeting, that doesn't sound that great. You know, because, you know, you've met my father, you know that he is an enforcer of rules. And so I had to behave while in the meetings growing up. And I thank the Lord for him for doing that. But as a kid, back then, I did not know the glory of the Lord. I did not know the salvation that we have in him. As we dwell on the Lord in the remembrance meeting, our hearts pour out thanks and praises to him, in which there, you know, God receives glory. And so I want to leave this with you this morning, that our intention in everything we do, every day, any question that we might have, should be, does this glorify the Lord? Does this glorify God in my life? Believe me, it is difficult. You know it. We all do. But our motivation this morning should be looking unto Jesus, looking at him and what he's done for us, that we would try to live for the glory of God. Again, how do we? Is it by forcing yourself not to do a certain thing? You know, a cousin of mine, had a discussion. This was pretty early in after our salvation, that we were new believers, didn't really know or dwell on the law, on the word too much. And we were struggling with a few issues here and there. And so we had a conversation with each other. And he had asked me, I don't know how you could live sinless. You know, I get tempted so much. What can I do? Is there like a principle I can follow? Is there like a practice that you do so that you don't you know, fall into this sin or that sin? Back then I did not really understand or know. But there's only one way, which is to draw close to him. That is the only way to live a life that gives God the glory. To spend time with him. In prayer, in reading of the scripture, in meditating on him. How wonderful this our remembrance meeting was this morning for us. As we thought of our Lord Jesus, as we thought of the punishment that he took on our behalf, the darkness that was surrounded around him on the cross, and our hearts poured out thanksgiving, and in that God received the glory. And so I wanted to leave you with these few thoughts, hopefully to encourage you to live for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give thee thanks this morning for the remembrance of your Son. We thank thee, Father, that we have such a wonderful Savior, that in him our sins are forgiven, that in him our sins are washed, and we are cleansed and sanctified in him. We thank thee, Father, that we can approach you this morning without fear, in lowliness, that we can approach you only in the merit of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We pray, Father, that your word might convict us, that it might pierce our hearts, that we might think of what our goal should be in our life, that we should glorify God in all things. We pray that you might work in our hearts through your Spirit and help us as we sojourn in this world. We ask these few things in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.